way this staggering truth, this fact, this irrevocable reality that we are not condemned. There is no condemnation for us because of your staggering grace, because of your insistence on saving us and adopting us into your family. And you insist that there be no separation. Nothing can separate us from you, from the love of our Father, our Abba. And you have, in fact, sent the Holy Spirit to solidify this fact, to cause us every day to be enamored with this truth. And we ask, God, that you would be doing that good work in us right now as we study this passage, Romans chapter 8. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's talk about crying. Let's talk about crying. I don't know about y'all. I have a hunch this is probably true for you as well, but I started out a big crier. Early on in my life, when I was a baby, I cried about everything. I had gas in my tummy. I cried. When I couldn't soothe myself, like I couldn't find my thumb to suck on it or my pacifier, I cried. If I encountered a stranger, I felt danger, stranger, danger, and I cried. When I was cranky, I cried. And then I got a little older, and I maybe cried a little less about those things, but then I went through this phase of what I'll call embarrassment crying. You know, I'd be riding my bike, and I'd fall down, and I'd skin my knee. And it really wasn't the pain, but it was the humiliation of having fallen off my bike. And I needed to cry because I failed. I was humiliated and embarrassed. And so I went through a stage of life where I cried about all kinds of stuff like that. I'm happy to say I've stopped crying for the most part. I've stopped crying about stuff like that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm still pouty and I still get bitter. And I don't cry about being hungry, but I get hangry. You know, I still have those emotions, but I don't cry like I used to. But as I've gotten older, I have started crying during movies and not really think twice about now I tear up and I get emotional about these things. This actually happened to me on an international flight coming back from Malaysia in 2015. You know, you can watch movies on the airplane now. And I was watching this movie, Eddie the Eagle. Eddie the Eagle, this is based on a true story. It's about this British ski jumper who qualifies for the 1988 Olympics, the Winter Olympics. And the only reason he qualifies is because the British government has not updated the qualification standards for the ski jump since 1928. And so it's kind of like England's version of Cool Runnings. It's a guy who really just wants to go to the Olympics, and he just picks a sport where he can qualify because the bar is low. And I found myself toward the end of this film crying, not because he succeeded. In fact, he got last place, as you would expect. But it was just this, there was this story of endurance. It was this story of this guy who had this dream, and he pursued it. And, you know, maybe it was because I was missing my wife and my kids because I had been away from them for over a week. But I just found myself tearing up, and I was sitting next to this Indian gentleman, and he kind of just kept shooting me these looks. And I was like, it's all right. Eddie the Eagle. A film that made me cry, still every time I watch this film, there's a high percent chance I'll tear up, is Isle of Dogs by Wes Anderson. 2018, this film came out. And before I tell you about the scene that made me cry, let me tell you a little bit about the storyline. It's a story about these dogs, hence the title, Isle of Dogs, who have been condemned to live on Trash Island because there has been this engineered outbreak of snout fever. These dogs have this fever, this disease. And so the government has forced all masters of all dogs to consign their dogs to the misery and condemnation of Trash Island. And so it's a story of groaning. It's a story of misery. These dogs are living in squalor and filth, and they're fending for themselves on Trash Island. And there's one dog in particular. His name is Chief. He's sort of the main character of the story. He has, I suppose we could say, cynically contented himself with life on Trash Island. He's sort of said, look, we're consigned to this condemnation, so we may as well just get used to it. And so he identifies as a condemned dog. He's dirty, he's mangy, and he says, you know, I'm just going to go with that. That's my identity. I'm a stray dog. and I will trust no one. I will rely on no one. He's cynical. He's contemptuous. And then this 12-year-old boy named Atari, he risks his life to fly to Trash Island, and he crash lands on the island because he doesn't really know how to fly this plane, but he's risking his life to come and save his dog who's on this island. And at first, Chief scorns this little pilot. He's contemptuous of him. But eventually, as the story unfolds, Chief's contempt is eclipsed and supplanted by the little pilot's sacrificial love. The little pilot like wins him over. And with that love comes this new law, this new inescapable truth, this law that you are not a condemned being. Because there is a greater, more prevailing love in your life. And so you're not allowed to identify as a stray anymore. You're not allowed to say that you are your own and you're condemned. There is now no more condemnation. There is a law. And the Holy Spirit wants to apply that law to your life. That's what we see in Romans chapter 8. We see in Romans chapter 8 this definitive, inescapable truth that God loves you. He loves you more than you could fathom, more than you love yourself. And now he has sent the Spirit to apply the reality of that love. And so that's the first thing we have to grapple with this. We have to get this into our heads and into our hearts. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit says you need to know this. It's not just true that you aren't condemned. It's a law. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. You're not allowed. You're not permitted to wallow in this sense of failure. This sense that I have to fend for myself. I'm astray. I'm all alone. You're not allowed to do that. It's not just true that you're not condemned, it's the law. And that's really important, because as strange as this is going to sound, we tend to kind of get cozy with condemnation. Just like Chief, we want to sort of snuggle up to it. We want to cynically say, well, you know, this is all I can expect out of life. I'm all by myself. I should never trust anybody else. I should always be protecting myself and preserving myself. I shouldn't allow myself to get my hopes up. And you should become cynical or pessimistic. We embrace this identity of condemnation. We live with this orphan mentality. We tell ourselves, we preach to ourselves, I guess I'm on my own. We have this bitter sense that I got to fend for myself. And so that means in all of our relationships, we tend to be on edge, right? We're defensive. We're preemptively ready for people to blame us or say things critical about us, and we need to defend ourselves, because deep down, there's this diseased orphaned mentality in us that says, I don't have an advocate, I don't have a mediator, I don't have a master who loves me. And into that darkness, the Spirit comes and he shines this new light, and he says, you're not allowed to think that anymore. You're not allowed to say that about yourself anymore. There's no condemnation for you. So the part right before the part in Isle of Dogs where I cry, there's this really powerful scene where Chief finds himself serendipitously one-on-one with the little pilot. He's trying to resist the love and the sacrifice of the little pilot. He's trying to tell himself, this little 12-year-old kid has ulterior motives. It can't really be that he would come and lay down his life to save, you know, wretched, mangy dogs like us. And so he's trying to resist the little pilot's love and sacrifice, and he's trying to cling to his identity as a stray dog, and he's telling the little pilot, you know, don't make me do anything that you know, like masters make dogs do. Don't think that I'm on your team. Don't think that I'm warming up to you. And there's this moment where the little pilot finds, it's not a stick, it's like a piece of rubber hose that's sort of hardened, so it's like a stick. And he finds this stick, and he picks it up, and he throws it. You know, because this is like the joy set before dogs, to go and get sticks and bring them back to masters. But Chief, he just holds his ground, and he says, I will not do this. I will not believe that you love me, and therefore I will defy any orders you give me. I will not allow myself to believe it. And the little pilot just stares at this mangy stray dog, and he says, "Fetch it." And Chief says, "No, I won't do it. I refuse to do it." And Atari says, "Fetch it. Fetch it." And he just keeps giving him the command, and eventually Chief gives in. And he goes and he gets this little piece of rubber hose and he brings it back. And you see, it's about this new law. It's not about compliance. It's not about you get credit for obeying what the Spirit is commanding you to do. It's about the fact that the Spirit prevails in your life with this law that you're not condemned. And you get to live in light of that law, that new legislation. You get to trust that God is at work in your life. And with that trust, you get to obey him as the joy set before you. It's not primarily compliance. It's living in the light of this fact that you're not condemned. You don't have to live alone on Trash Island. You have a master who loves you. You are no longer permitted to live out of this identity of condemnation. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. Look at verses 10 and 11. I didn't read these verses, but this is staggering. Look at those verses, 10 and 11. It says, the Spirit of God, this is what he's doing in your life. He's applying the righteousness of Christ. Just let that wash over you. Let that sink in. Right now, the Holy Spirit is applying the truth of the righteousness of Christ to your life. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, perfection, complete, whole righteousness. That is yours in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, he was God in the flesh, he was sinless, and yet he came to take the curse of sin, to become sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit is pressing that into your soul right now. That's a mystery, but that is actually happening right now if you believe in Jesus. And the law of condemnation, which has this consequence of death, that is being eclipsed by the law of the Spirit, which is resurrection. That is true. The righteousness of Christ and the inevitable, inescapable fact that you will be resurrected because of your union with Christ, that is true of you. And the Holy Spirit is working that into your everyday life. He's convincing you of that. That is the law of the Spirit at work in your life. So to put it really succinctly, the law of the Spirit says you don't get to say who you are. This is the most freeing, most liberating thing that the Holy Spirit's doing every day in your life. He's saying you don't determine your identity. You don't define yourself. You don't get to wallow in condemnation. You don't get to live this life where you feel constantly like, I'm a failure, I'm not measuring up. You don't get to say who you are. You do not get to determine your identity. Your identity is determined by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit say about you? He says that you are a child of God. Look at verses 14 and following. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You're not an orphan. You're a child of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's the thing about adoption. There are laws at work that transcend what the adopted child feels and thinks. So when a child is adopted, what they think and what they're feeling is not primary. And that's really important because you have been adopted and you feel this gap or at least this tension between what that. You still feel like an orphan. Sitting here right now, all of you still sort of feel like, I know the Bible says I'm a child of God. I know it says that, But I don't feel that as much as I think I should be feeling that. And you know what? That's normal. I have actually witnessed this firsthand. People are naturally resistant to being adopted. Did you know that? Think of a two-year-old or a three-year-old. And they're walking into this strange government building that they've never been to. They're confused at best. And their foster parents or their caretakers from the orphanage are walking them into this room, and then they give them to these strangers who have flown all the way from the other side of the world to adopt them. And you know how that person feels about that? They feel conflicted. They feel weird about that. They feel scared. They're not sure if they're on board with it. And God's saying, that's what I did to you. You realize, you know what the Bible says? Earlier in the book of Romans, you know what it says? You were enemies of God. When he adopted you, when he sought you out, you were hostile to him. You did not intrinsically or naturally feel happy or on board with his decision to adopt you. He adopted you against your will. And so don't be surprised if it takes some time, if it feels like a process to come to this place where you're really trusting and believing as much as you feel like I should trust and believe in God's decision to adopt me. Adoption is counterintuitive, and frankly, it's unbelievable. That reference of Romans 5, here's what it says. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still his enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the Holy Spirit is coming into your life, taking a personal, intimate residency in your life to acclimatize you to this reality, this eternal, irrevocable reality that you are, in fact, an adopted child of God. And it's a process. It's a supernatural process. The fact that we are legal heirs of God is so unbelievable, you could say, in a sense, God himself personally infiltrates your life to believe it on your behalf. That's what the Spirit's doing in your life. He's causing you to believe the unbelievable. It's not going to happen naturally. It's going to happen supernaturally. That's one big reason why the Spirit has to live in your life in such a personal, intimate way. Because if left to yourself, you would never believe it. It's too unbelievable that this holy God would love you as much as the Bible says he does. So he himself comes into your life to help you to really believe it. Let's just reread that section, verses 14 through 16. Just let this hit you. You are led by the Spirit of God. And there, in that being led by the Spirit, he's convincing you, you are sons of God. That's true. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear or to live with this orphan mentality. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, this truth, this law. We are the children of God. Which brings me to the part of that film, Isle of Dogs, that made me cry. It's this part, it's this scene where Atari, the little pilot, he's with Chief. And Chief is still dirty and he's mangy and he's covered in grime and filth. And the little pilot kneels down. He gets on Chief's level with this mangy dog. And he looks him in the eye. And he sort of scratches him, like by the jaws, you know, like dogs like to get scratched. And he just tenderly just sort of scratches him. And he says, good boy. And then he hugs him. He hugs him. And Chief's never been touched, let alone hugged. He's never been scratched under the jaw. He only knows the life of a stray. And this transforms him. From here on out, he is Atari's dog. He has a master who loves him. And Atari cleans him up, and he combs him, and he feeds him a biscuit. And it's a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. He's coming very personally into our life. He's getting into our lives in the most gritty, personal way, and he's saying, you're loved. You are a child of God. You have a master who loves you, who would sacrifice himself for you. And he's there to tell us that every day. And so if this is true, if we are sons of God, And the Spirit is inside of us, compelling us to believe this. What does that mean? It means we groan. Maybe you weren't expecting that, but that's what we get to do now as sons and daughters of God. We get to groan. This is the third and final thing we see the Holy Spirit doing in Romans 8. We see him coming into our life, coming alongside of us, and praying with us, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Look what it says in verses 23 and following. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and so we groan. If you have the life of the Spirit active inside of you, that means inwardly you groan as you wait eagerly for the culminating reality of this truth that you've been adopted. Verse 26 says, and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is so practical. Everybody here can relate to this. It says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We've all been there. Helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We've been talking about the law of the Spirit. Well, think about this. The laws, not just legislative laws, but the laws of physics. Think about gravity. It's this inescapable law. It's this force in your life, and you feel it. You feel the laws of physics. And when God himself took on flesh and dwelt with us, we see he felt the gravity of living in this broken world. He knew who he was. He had his identity secure in knowing the Father, loving the Father, doing the will of the Father. And yet, as he made his way through this world, he felt the fact that this is a broken place. There's a lot of hard gravity in this place. And the Spirit says, you have to feel that. You have to feel that. Jesus felt it. Jesus never grumbled. Grumbling is sinful, but he groaned. Jesus had real personal relationships with all kinds of people in his earthly life, right? His friendship with Lazarus. And Lazarus had a disease, a really difficult disease. And eventually Lazarus died. And Jesus' reaction to that, first and foremost, was to groan. To feel the weight of that heavy reality. It weighed on Jesus. Jesus, you could say, he had a healthy discontentment in this life. Because he knew that we have this secure identity, this relationship to the Father, but we're not home yet. You know, as I get older, it's not just certain films that make me cry. It's songs, too. I don't know if y'all have had that same experience. I was out mountain biking last week, and I was listening to Ellie Holcomb's album, Canyons, and she has this song on the album called Mine. It's all about how she loved her children even before they were born, and she started, you know, writing lullabies and thinking about how sweet and tender this relationship between her and her child would be. And as I am riding my mountain bike over here at Sherman Branch, I'm just crying. It's just hitting me, because I have a father who feels that way about me. He says, you're mine. I love you. And you know, I cry because it's happy. And I also cry because I know there's way more to this than I can really grasp right now. There's this other song on Ellie's album that also really gets to me. It's called Constellations. Here are some lyrics from that song. She says, you know, there are these times where I feel like I'm losing my way. I'm losing my mind. I can't see the truth. I know what's true, but it's like I can't feel it and I can't see it the way I want to. And so she cries out to God, help me see the truth. I feel like I'm out here in the dark, alone. And then she says, and I look up and I see the constellations. I see this canopy of stars. And she's saying, God, please remind me with these stars that I'm not alone. Because God knows the names of all the stars. He has specifically placed all the stars. They're signposts of his presence. And it's really in those moments when we're out, away from people, you know, out there in the dark, when we most feel our need for God's reminder that he loves us and we crave his presence. But it's also where we wrestle with this feeling of being alone. And so she cries out, I feel so alone. Promise me, God, I'm not alone. Promise me that I'm not alone. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's saying, you're not alone. He's feeling the weight that causes you to groan, and he's right there in the thick of it with you, and he's saying, you're not alone. I'm here interceding with you, right next to you. When I think about this imagery of the Holy Spirit, of course, he being God is much bigger, much more powerful than we are, and he's with us in such an intimate way, and he's with us in our groanings. I think about 5-year-old Tyler, me. I think about me watching my dad mow the lawn. 5 years old. I think I had one of those plastic mowers. Maybe as you pushed it, it blew bubbles. You know, it was a novelty. And so for a time, you know, maybe my dad would be mowing and I'd follow him around with the little plastic mower. But I remember around the age 5, 6, I'm still too small to push the big growling mower. But I want to get in on that. I want to mow with dad. And so my dad's mower, you know, has the push bar. And then there's this crossbar like halfway down. So little 5-year-old Tyler, I mean, the crossbar comes up to here. So my dad lets me just like, hold on here. He's like, get in here. And I'm pushing. I mean, I've given it everything I got. I'm groaning behind the weight of this mower. And it's growling and I'm groaning. If the mower moves, is it because little 5-year-old Tyler's pushing the mower? No. There's a bigger person who has invited me into this situation, who's pushing the mower. And we're doing this together. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's saying, I'm here. I'm with you. I want to groan through this earthly life with you. You know, we're heading toward home, this ultimate eternal place where Jesus, even right now, is preparing the mansion for us as his wife. But right now, we're not home yet. We're groaning. And God is with us, interceding for us, even in those moments when we have no clue what to pray for. We are so confused. We are so overwhelmed. We don't even know what to pray for. And the Spirit himself, he enters in and he groans. One more story. I remember also a situation that made me cry. Back in 2013, my wife and I were in Atlanta. We were working with Mission to North America, going through their assessment training thing where we had to do all of this rigorous work for weeks and weeks ahead of time and then for a whole week down in Atlanta to go through church planting assessment. And we had come to the end of the week. I mean, after months of prep and a really intense week, we had come to the end of this assessment time and we were going into the meeting room to meet with our assessors. And we had just gotten the news, hey, you've been approved. And it was such a, like, relief. It was a happy moment. It was a hopeful moment. And literally right before we got into that room, our dear friends sent us a message telling us that their baby, Eliza Hunt, had liver cancer. So we walk into this room, and we're just carrying this weight. We are stunned because of the gravity and the groan-worthy grief of our friend's daughter's disease. And yet, we're living with all of this hope. Everything it means to be called to go plant a church and spread the light of Jesus and tell people that God loves them. And honestly, we were with our assessors and they were like, what is going on? We thought you'd be happy to hear the news. And we kind of had to fumble our way through explaining to them why we were so emotional and why we weren't as happy as maybe it should have seemed we might be. And it was one of those moments where the Holy Spirit had to just come in and just kind of be with us. We didn't really even know what to do. We were just stunned. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll be with you in this. I'll walk with you. I'll intercede for you. Because God loves us. He's adopted us. He insists that you always and forever remember, you don't have this condemnation identity anymore. I'm with you in the most eternal and most intimate of ways. And he wants us to cling to that. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us to believe the unbelievable. Holy Spirit, we know that's really one of the premier reasons you're in our lives. Because we, as sheep, feel the gravity of our own sin, and we feel the gravity of this fallen, corrupted, broken world. And you know, Jesus, you yourself, as the shepherd, you felt this. And so we thank you for sending the Spirit. We thank you for getting deep, deep into our lives, joining us even in the depths of our weakness and interceding for us. And for always reminding us that there's no condemnation and there's nothing that will separate us from the love of our Father. We thank you for that and we praise you for that. And we ask that you would cause us to believe it more and more every day. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.